who sneers and derision employ. We read of that this morning in the scripture reading as we turn to 2 Kings chapter 2. The text this morning is the last three verses of the chapter, but we read the chapter first. The whole chapter, 2 Kings chapter 2. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they two went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they two stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters. And they were divided hither and thither, so that they two went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire, and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither. And Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him, and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, Behold now, there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, Ye shall not send. And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, Send. They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, Did I not say unto you, Go not? And the men of the city said unto Elisha, "Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground barren." And he said, "Bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein." And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, "Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land." So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. Now the words of the text. And he went up from thence unto Bethel. And as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city, and mocked him, and said unto him, "Go up, thou bald head! Go up, thou bald head!" And he turned back and looked on them, and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood, and tare 42 children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is a rather terrifying and shocking passage, isn't it? 42 little children torn apart by two bears. 42 children. That's almost the size of the student body at Faith Christian School, isn't it? 42 children. Probably between the ages of 8 and 14 years old. Children, have you ever come face to face with an angry bear? That would be a terrifying thing. To be in the wilderness, maybe out hunting, and to be attacked by a big bear. They have such huge paws, such big teeth, such powerful arms and legs, they could easily kill you in a swipe or two. And here are 42 children. And suddenly, two she-bears come charging out of the woods and start tearing these children apart. We're not sure if the word tear in verse 24 means that 42 children were killed and there were even more children who were attacked, or if it simply means that 42 children were attacked and there were actually some who, though mangled, yet were able to escape with their lives. But the word tear means to rip apart or to tear open. So this is the scene. Children lying dead on the ground. Blood everywhere in the grass. Children perhaps yet groaning, breathing their last breaths. Other children still running away in sheer panic. Maybe a brother or sister dragging his sibling away from the bears as they try to make their way to the town. Other children mangled on the ground, crying out for their mothers, waiting for someone to come to them. It's rather disturbing to think about. What makes this event even more terrifying is when you consider that this horrible scene came because of the word spoken by the prophet, the curse that the prophet of God himself spoke. This wasn't just two she-bears that were angry. This was God who is angry. And this is God visiting these children in his judgment. We might be used to reading in Scripture about God's judgment upon adults. But here in this passage, we read of God's judgment also coming upon little children. This passage might appear at first to be a rather harsh passage. Yet when we look at this passage in more detail, and we see what's going on in this passage, we see that there are actually some very important lessons for us today. Important lessons for children, important lessons for parents, important lessons for all of us. So on the occasion of baptism this morning, we look at this passage of Scripture and we see what it teaches us who are children, teaches us who are parents, and teaches all of us. We take as our theme, "Go up, thou bald head," the mocking words those children spoke. And we notice that theme under 3 points. First, the nature of this mocking. And this first point is especially for the children in church. Second, the explanation for this mocking. And this point is especially for parents in the church. And then third, God's judgment upon this mocking. And this is certainly a word for all of us this morning. Well, we just read the entire chapter of 2 Kings 2, so we know the background to this event. Elijah, the great prophet of the Lord, has just been taken into heaven by a chariot of fire. It is the end of a truly remarkable era in the history of God's people. And yet, as Elijah goes up to heaven, Elijah's mantle is left for Elisha to pick up. And what that means is that Elisha is the successor of Elijah. Elisha will now be the one to bring God's word to the 10 tribes of Israel. And so here in 2 Kings chapter 2, Elisha is at the very beginning of his individual prophetic ministry. He's just starting out on his own. And that's something that's good for us to be aware of, because that helps us understand how these verses are functioning in this chapter. In verses 15 through 25 of this chapter, there are 3 things that take place. First, there's those 50 strong men of Jericho who search for the body of Elijah for 3 days. Second, there's Elisha's act of healing the waters of Jericho by throwing salt in the water. And then third, there is this event of the 2 bears tearing apart 42 children. And the reason these events happen, the reason they're recorded in Scripture, is because each one of these events, in its own way, is establishing who Elisha is as a true prophet of the Lord. These events are confirming for the people that Elisha does hold a special office and that the spirit of Elijah is truly upon Elisha. So the point is, even though this is a new position for Elisha, even though Elisha is not such an old man, nevertheless, Elisha is now the man of God to the northern 10 tribes of Israel, so that he is the one to be highly honored and respected and regarded by all the people. And he is especially to be honored by the little children and the young people of the church. Well, after Elijah is taken up to heaven, Elisha retraces his steps and visits the towns that he and Elijah had just passed through. So first, Elisha goes to Jericho, where he visits and encourages the sons of the prophets there. And then he starts making his way up to Bethel, because there also were the sons of the prophets. And Bethel was higher up than Jericho. Bethel was tucked away in the mountains, so that as Elisha went from Jericho to Bethel, he truly did have to go up, ascend to the town of Bethel. As Elisha approaches the town of Bethel, or perhaps as he's already passed through the town and he's now leaving the town of Bethel, doesn't matter. Either way, there come out to him a group of children. In verse 24, these children are described as little children. And the words there could also be translated as young lads. So the language really includes a broad range of ages. And if we think of these children as being between 10 and 12 years old, or as I said earlier, between 8 and 14 years old, we should probably be on the right track. These children would have been old enough to overhear from their parents what had just happened to Elijah, that Elijah was taken to heaven in a chariot of fire. And these children would also have been able to understand that Elisha is now Elijah's successor. He's the replacement, you might say, of Elijah. He is the prophet of the Lord. But boys and girls, what we must understand is that these little children from the town of Bethel are very wicked and ungodly children. They are children that have no honor or respect for the prophets of the Lord. They had no respect for Elijah, and now they don't have any respect for Elisha. And so as Elisha is walking up the road, these children stop playing their games that they're playing on the streets, and they start gathering into a crowd near Elisha. And you can imagine it this way. As Elisha walks by these children start whispering mean and cruel words to each other. Then they start snickering amongst each other. Perhaps they even start looking upon Elisha with scorn and with smirks on their faces. And then suddenly, perhaps an older child in the group who thinks he's a big man, maybe a boy who's 14 or 12 years old, suddenly shouts out, "Go up, thou bald head!" And all the kids in the crowd start laughing and snickering. And then perhaps another voice in the crowd pipes up, "Yeah, go up, thou bald head!" The fact that the Bible repeats these words emphasizes that these little children kept on saying these words as Elisha walked on his way. "Go up, thou bald head! Go up, thou bald head!" So that even the boys who are barely 8, 9 years old start saying this. "Yeah, go up, baldy! Go up, baldy!" And what these little children mean is one of two things. Either they are saying, "Keep going. Keep going up on your way. We don't want you here. Make yourself disappear because we don't want you around." Or they were saying something like this, and this is perhaps to the point. "If Elijah has gone up to heaven in a chariot, then why don't you also go to heaven in a chariot? Go on up. If it's really possible to ascend up into heaven, then why don't you go on up to heaven, bald head?" And so even with these words, these children were mocking the idea that Elijah himself had gone up to heaven. At the very least, these children were telling Elisha that they didn't want him in their town. What we must see is that these children are mocking Elisha, not just because he is bald, but they are mocking him and hating him exactly because of who he is as the prophet of the Lord. Yes, these children were mocking him for his baldness. Elisha was evidently a rather bald man, not much hair on the top of his head. And these children were making fun of him for it. That needs to be looked at first of all. Boys and girls, can you imagine that? Little children, 8, 10 years old, 12 years old, making fun of an adult, of an older man? Making fun of an older man because he is balding? Boys and girls, these children from the town of Bethel were very wicked children. They ought to have been utterly ashamed of how they were acting. The Bible teaches us that the younger people ought to submit themselves to the elder and hold older people in reverence and in honor. For example, in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32, God gives this command: "Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head. You shall stand up before those who have gray hair. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear God. I am the Lord." That means, children, that you ought to show great respect and honor for children, or for people in the church who are adults, and those who are your parents' age and older. For example, when an older person comes to your house for dinner and to have dinner with your family and your parents, you ought to stand up for them when they walk in. You ought to make sure that they have a comfortable chair to sit in before you find a place to sit down. When you are at church functions, or maybe when you're in the back of church after the worship service, you ought to make sure to make way for the old man and for the old woman and be ready to lend them your help and your assistance in a moment's notice. And when an old person speaks to you, an old person from church speaks to you, you ought to listen very carefully to what they are saying. And so certainly when an old person in church has a bald head like the prophet Elisha had, or has gray hairs, you ought never to make fun of such a person. They are to be respected and honored. When a man in church has gray hairs, that's an honor to him. And when a woman in church has gray hairs, that's an honor to her. And when a person is bald, has a face filled with wrinkles, that's an honor. We should honor the face of the old man. And yet in this passage, what are we reading? That we read these little children confronted Elisha simply to scorn him and call him names. These children were wicked, ungodly children. But then on top of that, we should also notice this. These children weren't just mocking Elisha himself and picking on him for his bald head. These children were expressing complete disgust and hatred for who he was as a prophet of the Lord. That's especially what's going on here. These children hated God. They hated Elijah. They hated the prophets. They hated godly people. They hated Elisha too. When these children saw this bald man approaching their town, what they should have done was this. They should have ran to him and said, "Yay, Elijah is here. Elisha, come teach us. Bring God's word to us, because we love to hear about God's word. Teach us catechism instruction. Give us the stories of what God did in the great days of old. Bring us God's word." But instead, they mock him, exactly because of who he was as a representative of God who taught God's word. That's also why Elisha curses these children in the name of the Lord, and why God brings such a devastating judgment upon them. These children weren't just mocking Elisha, they were mocking and scorning God. And that was something that Elisha was not allowed to tolerate and would not tolerate. And that's something that God will not tolerate either. And so you can see these children from the town of Bethel are full of hate. They hated God, and it showed itself in mocking God's prophets and speaking bad about God's prophets. This is certainly a word for us as children in the church this morning, isn't it? For all of us. Because this is also sometimes, if we're honest, we're tempted to do. Hopefully we're not tempted to mock and to scorn the prophets of God or the office bearers in the church. But sometimes even that creeps into us. It is in us. Even if we just look at the activity of mocking itself, we might see that sometimes we are inclined to act like these children from the town of Bethel. Something that adults are inclined to do, something children are tempted to do. Sometimes we even talk this way: "This is just my disposition. I'm just a person who likes to mock." What we should notice, however, is that the scriptures here too, and the scriptures almost always, talk about mocking as something that the wicked and the unbelieving person does. Mocking is something that God's people do not do. In fact, mocking is something that God's people make sure to distance themselves from. For example, how does the very first psalm begin? The very first verse of Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful," the mockers. The blessed man, the happy man, God's man, does not sit with scorners. He does not fellowship with mockers. Mockers are wicked people. In Proverbs 1, verse 22, Solomon writes, "How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge." The idea is this: scorners or mockers are grouped together in the same class of people as the fool, as the proud and naive people. It's the proud and the foolish person who mocks. Even as Jesus is hanging on the cross of Calvary, who are the ones who are mocking? the scribes and the Pharisees. And they're mocking Jesus exactly because they are foolish and proud men who don't know what else to do but mock. In Proverbs 13, verse 1, we read that a mocker doesn't listen to rebuke. In Proverbs 24, verse 9, we read that the mocker is an abomination to men. And we can give many other passages. The point is, as children of God, we should not be those who mock others. Leave that to the wicked. Leave that to the ungodly. We must not be those who mock. And children, what that also means is that when you're at school with your classmates or in catechism class, you should not be those who mock. Maybe someone has a funny haircut. Maybe someone has a skin condition. Maybe someone stutters when they speak or can't think as fast or as clearly as you or can't kick a soccer ball as good as you can. Maybe even falls over when they kick the soccer ball. You ought not to mock. You ought not to be one calling another person names. You ought not to be making funny faces behind people's backs. You ought not to, especially to those who are God's own children, whom God so dearly loves. God hates such mocking. Put away all such mocking. And be characterized by humility, by love, compassion, caring, and wisdom. What do we have here in 2 Kings chapter 2? Little children who are mocking. Little children who are wicked, proud, arrogant, filled with hatred, and who are especially expressing hatred towards the prophet of the Lord. That's the nature of this mocking. Well, that first point was especially for the children of the church. I hope you children are able to remember some of those things that are said this morning. As we move on and we consider the explanation for this mocking and why these children were behaving the way they were, there's a word that comes especially to parents in the church. Parents, let me ask you the question. Where do you think these children learned to mock like this? And why do you think these children chose to mock, of all people, the prophet of the Lord? And to mock him with such hate? It was because of their parents. These children were simply reflecting the attitudes of their parents. They were simply repeating the words they heard from their parents. And to help us understand this, we need to remember that we are dealing here with children who are from the town of Bethel. And Bethel had become a very wicked town filled with wicked parents. Bethel had a long history, and the early part of its history was good. If you remember, Bethel was the place where Jacob had his dream from God. When Jacob was running away from his brother Esau, heading to his uncle Laban's place, he had to stop for the night and rest. And as he fell asleep, Jacob received a dream from God, a dream in which he saw a ladder going all the way to heaven and angels going up and down that ladder, Jacob's ladder. And when Jacob awoke from his dream, Jacob said, "Surely God is in this place. God is here." And so Jacob called the place Bethel, house of God. But in more recent history, Bethel's history was not good history, but bad history. Because if you remember, it was here in Bethel where King Jeroboam had set up one of the golden calves for the 10 tribes of Israel to worship. When the northern 10 tribes split away from Judah and Benjamin, King Jeroboam set up 2 golden calves, one in the north in the town of Dan, and then one at the south of the country, in the town of Bethel. And King Jeroboam said, "It's too much for you to go all the way to Jerusalem to worship at the temple, to worship God properly. Here are your gods, O Israel, these golden calves which delivered you out of Egypt." And then what did Jeroboam do? He set up an entirely new priesthood with a whole new form of worship so that the people lost the true worship of the Lord. And they were really giving themselves over to idolatry. And you can be sure that those parents who lived in the town of Bethel, who tolerated and who were part of this golden calf worship, would have had no problems welcoming the idol gods of Baal into their town. And so what was the town of Bethel like? It was a town of mixed religion. A town filled with wicked parents who were carrying out mixed religion. A town given over to idolatry. Yes, there were the sons of the prophets here, a group who had separated themselves in order to worship the Lord. But besides that small group, the town of Bethel was full of wicked people. And that's not merely speculation. Later on in her history, the prophet Hosea speaks to the citizens of Bethel. The prophet Hosea refers to Bethel by another name. He calls the town Beth-Aven. Hosea says, "This is not Beth-El, the house of God. This is Beth-Aven, the house of wickedness." The people who lived in the town of Bethel therefore hated the true prophets of God. They had hated Elijah. They had mocked the idea that Elijah went to heaven in a chariot of fire. And now they hated Elisha. And so what we have here in this passage is simply little children who are imitating the example of their parents. These little children, 8 to 14 years old, who were simply expressing the hatred and ridicule for Elisha that they had learned from their families and from their community. That's what explains this mocking. Not just mocking a person for having a bald head, but mocking him because he was the prophet of the Lord. He followed God, and he didn't follow after Jeroboam's golden calves. And they had learned to hate Elisha because their parents hated him. And when those two bears came out of the woods and tore 42 children apart, you understand, that wasn't just God's judgment upon those children. That was also God's judgment upon their parents and upon this entire community. What grief these parents must have experienced. We would call it today almost like a terror attack. What a shock to the entire community. 42 children dead. How these parents must have cried for their little ones. And God says, "This is the fruit of your sins." In fact, the Bible earlier on in the book of Leviticus spoke very clearly of this type of thing. God gave his people in the days of Moses a very explicit warning concerning this. In Leviticus 26, verses 21 and 22, God says this, "And if ye walk contrary to me, and will not hearken unto me, I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children." So the explanation for these children mocking Elisha and then being torn apart was the fact that their parents had taught them to mock God's servants. It's an important reminder for parents today. That's why this is a baptism sermon. This is a word for Ben and Heidi. It's a word for parents. It's a word for all of us. To a very large degree, the attitudes that parents have in the home will be the attitudes that shape how their children think also. If we want our children to show reverence and honor to those in authority, we ourselves as parents must be their examples and mentors and role models. And if we want children who will mock God and who will mock the Word of God and the prophets of God, all we need to do is be their role model and their example. How can we teach our children to mock God? Well, simply by doing what these parents in the town of Bethel were doing. By carrying out a mixed form of religion. So that we're not entirely devoted to God, but we're also allowing idols in our homes, at church, and we carry out a mixed form of religion. One way that's done is by doing one thing at church on Sunday, talking one way at church on Sunday, and doing another thing and talking another way the other 6 days of the week. Children, especially who are 8 to 14 years old, see right through that. And it's certainly not how you act on one day of the week that's going to form and shape your children's attitudes and thoughts. It's how you're living the other 6 days of the week. It's the books you read. It's the shows you watch. It's the priorities you have, the way you talk in the home that's going to shape your children. Whether I'm honoring God in our devotions, or whether I'm honoring the screen in my devotions. How else can we teach our children to mock God? It's done also by having a critical spirit towards church and towards church matters, just as these parents were certainly doing. Never talking well about church, but always talking negatively. Whether it's how the preaching is boring or stale, or whether it's other families in the church that we don't like, or whether it's the elders, or whether it's Bible study, or whether it's family visitation, or even complaining about the church budget. And then especially talking this way in front of our children. Feed these things to your children, and they will follow that example. Feed these things to your children, and when they grow up, it won't be too difficult to reject the Word of God altogether. These parents in Bethel were mocking God's prophets in the privacy of their own homes. They hated Elisha. Perhaps they were even calling Elisha and dubbed him by that nickname, Baldhead, doing that in front of their children. But these parents, of course, knew better than not to speak that way directly to the face of Elisha. But these children maybe didn't know much better. They mocked Elisha to his face and called him Baldhead because they were simply acting consistently with the attitudes their parents taught them. They were only walking in the paths their parents were leading them down. This is not to say that an ungodly child is always evidence of ungodly and unfaithful parents. Yet, I think we all know it's true. We certainly can learn a lot about ourselves by how our children act. And we must showcase for our children and strive to showcase for our children what it is to speak well of God's church, what it is to love God's church and love His prophets and love His people and live consistently with that. So this passage gives an important instructive word to parents, reminding them to give a godly example for their children to follow. Well, this was a great sin that these children committed, and this sin deserved judgment. And God visited this sin with judgment. Elisha turns around to look at those children. Perhaps he even paused for a moment to see if they would stop. He turns around and looks at those children, and they keep on mocking. And then he curses them in the name of the Lord. And there come forth two she-bears out of the woods and tear 42 children of them. Blood everywhere. Little bodies everywhere. Screams and shrieks everywhere. We mentioned that in the introduction. Disturbing to think of what this looked like. But congregation, that's only their bodies. What about the souls of these little children who died in their sin, who died in their mockery? Because when they died, they didn't find Baal greeting them in heaven. They didn't find that golden calf smiling upon them. They came face to face with the very one whose prophet they were just mocking. And now, of course, it was too late to repent. These little children receive not just the punishment of bears crushing their physical bodies, tearing apart their flesh, losing life and limb, These little children received the agony of their souls and a weeping and gnashing of teeth as they were cast into outer darkness. These children were cursed. As Proverbs 26, verse 2 says, "The curse causeless shall not come." The curse of God does not come without reason. These were wicked children. These were children conceived and born in iniquity, but these were also children whose parents taught them to despise the pure worship of the Lord. What a judgment would also come upon these parents as well. "Be not deceived," Galatians tells us. "God is not mocked. For what a man soweth, that shall he also reap." But now we should also turn to ourselves and ask ourselves, haven't we committed similar sins? Haven't I committed similar sins? We have not always had right attitudes before God and before His Word and towards His church. And truly, when we see the scribes and the Pharisees mocking Jesus as He was hanging on the cross, we need to confess that's also us, walking by, wagging our heads. We esteemed Him not. We hid, as it were, our faces from Him. We must confess that the poison of asps is under our lips as well. What shameful words have not I said in private, maybe even before my children? What kind of words have I not said in the depths of my heart, in my old man of sin? Truth be told, we should be mauled by bears, just like those little children. By nature, we are no different. And yet here's the gospel, beloved. Even as we in our sins have mocked Jesus Christ, and we in our old man of sin continue to mock His servants and mock His church, and with our own lack of zeal and lack of love mock God Himself, nevertheless, Jesus Christ is the one who stood in our place and was mauled and torn apart by bears for our sakes. The bears of God's wrath. Lamentations 3 verse 10 says, speaking here of God, "He was unto me as a bear lying in wait." That's truly what Jesus experienced as He was nailed to the cross. God unto Him as a bear lying in wait. In Hosea 13, verse 8, God says, speaking judgment, He says, "I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps, and will rend the call of their heart, and there will I devour them like a lion." That's the judgment of God that Jesus experienced on the cross. God came upon Jesus on the cross as a bear bereaved of her whelps. We were the ones upon whom God's curse should have fallen. Yet Jesus came in our place and bore the curse that was spoken in the name of the Lord. He was mauled and much more. He was torn apart. His flesh, body torn apart as those nails pierced into His hands and His feet. His flesh torn apart, blood dripping as that crown of thorns was placed upon His head. He was torn apart in His body by the wrath of God, and then also torn apart, cut open in His soul by the wrath of God, so that He even cried out and burst forth in His agony, "My God, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" So that we might escape from the bears, that we might be forgiven our sins, might indeed be the children of God, that salvation might come to us. That's what Jesus has done for us, bearing God's curse. And Ben and Heidi, the glorious truth of the gospel is also this: that salvation is not only yours, but that salvation in God's great mercy, also comes to your children, to our children. Our children are of themselves just as wicked as we are. But in Jesus Christ, they too are sanctified. Jesus Christ was mauled by the bears of God's wrath, also so that our little children, though God might have to chasten them and scourge them as a father disciplines his child, yet so that they might never be given over to the curse of God. What a reason then to teach our children the ways of the Lord. What a reason then to give ourselves as a faithful example for our children, to strive to give the godly example for the glory and praise of our Father. Let us then not teach our children to mock in the privacy of our own homes, in our kitchens and living rooms. Let us as adults put away all hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings. And let us teach the children of the church to honor God's word, to honor the prophets whom God brings us, to honor the office bearers, to honor the aged godly man and woman in the church, to honor and to love the people of God, and to honor and to love the church. And then may God's blessing richly rest upon us and upon our children. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, thou dost give us glorious realities of being thy children, having thy word brought to us. And our prayer is to love the men like Elisha. And our prayer would be to follow even their example, that we might have a double portion of thy Spirit upon us, in the callings and stations thou dost give unto us. Forgive our sins, Father. Look upon us through the accomplished suffering and atoning suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross. And in thy mercy and grace, bless us and prosper us spiritually. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.